Helen and I worshipped in the Catholic Cathedral in Apia. They had a service at 8 o'clock, they had a service at 9:30, and then they had one in the afternoon too. The one we went to was English speaking, which was really good. 1,000 people. About 300 children went up for blessings from the bishop. Beautiful choir, beautiful singing. 12-string guitar. It was really, really good. And the thing that struck me was that I've been in Catholic churches before and not found the message that the priest has given me to be of any great assurance or guidance. But this bishop was a sprightly 75-plus years. He'd been brought out of retirement. He retired at 75, but was asked to come back as the bishop. And he spoke so practically about mission to the people there. And the thing that struck us more than anything else was we were there and there's a procession of about 30 people in there. I don't know whether all of them had anything to do during the service, but there was this procession of 30 people. And in came the bishop and his two assisting priests in pink. Because in the Catholic Church it is Rose Sunday. And it was just amazing, just amazing. So it's good to be back in the real life, which is our size church. Can you remember when the first Aldi store opened in the Peel region? There were those who felt it would conflict with the local grocery stores. A foreign-owned company competing with the big guys, Woolies and Coles, but also impacting on the little guys like IGA, Bilo, remember Bilo? That was here. Farmer Jack's and Foodworks. The argument for Aldi was that it would enhance the local economy because competition equals lower prices. How many times have I heard that on the news in the last few months? Oh, we had competition at lower prices. Good luck. Aldi made a commitment to the community that their new superstore would add jobs and give the local economy an additional boost. They offered a new and improved facility that will benefit the people. In their words, good, different. It seems that it's our nature, or is it just because we're old, that whenever something new and improved is introduced, we're always sceptical. We wonder, first of all, what it's going to cost us. We wonder if the new will really be any different from the old. We are also reluctant to change since we're quite comfortable with the way things are. Would you agree with that?
Yeah,
don't change anything, don't change anything. Jeremiah proclaimed to the people of his time that the Lord would make a new covenant with them. The new covenant would not be like the old one when God gave them a set of rules to live by. Instead, the new covenant had to do with an internal motivation to be faithful, along with a standing promise of forgiveness. Historically, they were given the law. Now they were given the freedom to live in the grace of God. Even though the Israelites had broken from the Sinai covenant, the ancestral covenant, remember that one that was given to Abraham, remained. Israel was still God's elect and chosen people. A new covenant was given because the Israelites did not keep the first one. As a consequence of their unfaithfulness, they once again became captives to a foreign nation. What Jeremiah gives them is a new and improved way to live. This new and improved covenant of grace is about forgiveness. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. These words of God spoken through Jeremiah predate the covenant that Jesus made with his disciples. That is, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We hear those every week when we celebrate the Eucharist. What Jeremiah and Jesus gave were very comforting words to a dispirited and unfaithful group. In Jeremiah's time, the nation of Israel was in shambles. The temple didn't exist. They were pondering over their identity. And I think we can make an assumption that the disciples were worried about their future too. How would they survive without Jesus as their leader? They would have been feeling insecure and afraid of the overwhelming odds against them. Both groups were without hope. What rules should they follow? How could they survive? What incentive was there to continue? It's my experience that the church is also asking some of these same questions, including this community. The church can seem to be a diminishing presence, and the future looks grim, especially when you consider the increasing shortage of priests and the necessary resources it requires to maintain an existing church. We are searching for some formula, some policy, some system that will help us. But God is telling us through Jeremiah that we need to listen to our hearts and be people who know how to forgive. That we need a surgical process of the new covenant to be written on our hearts. The Old Testament understanding of the heart was that it was the centre of human intellect and will, knowing what was right and having the desire to do it. The new covenant provided a different framework in which to live as persons of the faith. It isn't about rules, liturgy, procedures and policies. No longer external rules written on tablets of stone, but written on the tablet of your heart. It's about forgiveness. Forgiveness enables us to move forward, to bury the past, to say amen to what was and live in the present. And the way we are to live in the present is to be people who can receive forgiveness on the one hand and give forgiveness on the other. That is a gift. Watch Home and Away. There are a mob of unforgiving people who slam doors and walk out on relationships. I'm never going to forgive you. Well, teenagers do it too when they don't get their own way or they think you're being unfair. This is a new covenant, unlike any other. It cannot be purchased. Now, go back to the time of Henry VIII, who broke away from the church. Well, he was after the money and a divorce and everything else. But there was a whole lot of corruption going on in the church. People were buying forgiveness. They were buying bishops so the bishops would pray for them to get their loved ones out of purgatory. You know, you can't buy forgiveness. Giving this gift of forgiveness, now there's two gifts involved. There's the gift of being able to give it and the gift of being able to receive it. Right? And we've got to ask God for both, not just one of them. Right? You can't just say, well, I'll receive everybody's gift of forgiveness, but I'll continue behaving badly. You've got to have both. It can't be obtained by following some set of rules and principles. It can only be received. Now, I'm not discounting the Ten Commandments here, because that governs our moral behaviour. I'm not discounting that. But stuff's got to be going on in here. Then how do we receive forgiveness? How do we receive anything? How do we receive anything that is new and improved? First of all, you have to accept the possibility. Now, people sit down and they brainstorm stuff. And why do you brainstorm? You know, understand what I mean by brainstorming? Yeah, just so I'm not talking to you in teacher terms and you have no idea what I'm talking about. So you sit down. You know when you go to a conference and someone says, I'll just get you a texter and a piece of butcher's paper, and you go, oh no, brainstorming, here we go. Yeah? Come up with as many ideas as possible. And then that's worked through it. You would have done it in your church life at some stage, I'm sure. You might have done it in your personal life. But it's finding a possibility. Right? Secondly, when you found that possibility, here's the tricky part, you got to try it. And that's where faith comes in. Because we are so scared of failing. We've got a forgiving God. Why should we be scared of failing? And thirdly, once you've made this change, this possibility, and you've tried it, you've got to keep using it. I was very much into long distance running at one stage, and one of the things I read was that when you get into fitness, the first month is, oh yeah, I'm really cool, I'm going to run every day, I'm going to listen to Rocky as I run along the road, you know, fantastic, run up steps and do all sorts of things like that. Second month is so hard because you go, oh no, I'm still doing this and I haven't shed 50 kilos yet and, oh, I can't run an Olympic 100 metres. And then the third month, you get into the groove. And being a long-distance runner, and I'm talking marathons and ultra-marathon, the first 10 Ks are the hardest. And then when you get into the rhythm of the breathing and the pacing and you've got your mind in the right zone, you can just keep going. When Aldi opened in the Peel region, many people continued to shop at Coles or Woolies or IGA or Bilo or Farmer Jack's because they were used to it. Helen's sister Wendy was a classic example of someone who would not change brands. Didn't matter whether or not she was paying $300 more for a TV or whatever, she knew the old established brands and that all she'd buy. Have we got anybody here? Come on, be brave. Tell me, old established brands, you know. You won't buy something that doesn't say Wheat Bix, but if it says Wheat Pieces, you won't buy it, but it's the same product. Yeah, packet looks the same and everything else. People found it hard to let go of old shopping habits. Aldi have openly confessed in their advertising that they cannot fulfil all of people's needs, and that they may need to shop elsewhere for some items. But once people accepted the reality that Aldi was only an option, it became their place to shop. Now that Aldi's established, people who are faithful to Coles and Woolies, etc., are now faithful to Aldi. They like it because they've tried it. It works for them. So they continue to go there. Why is it so difficult to accept forgiveness? Because it means change. It means we must let go of the past, which we cannot change. You can't change what's gone before. You can feel really bad about what's gone before, but you cannot change it. It's there, it's in history. All you can do with is deal with the present and go into the future. You've got to have learnt from something that's happened in your past, surely. Yeah? Am I talking about myself here? Yeah? I could be. You've got to learn from stuff that's happened in the past. Sometimes we learn good things, sometimes we learn bad things, sometimes we're not sure where we learn. It might just confuse us. But we've got to let go of it and embrace the present. David Lord, who pioneered the pilgrim journeys overseas for the Anglican Schools Commission, was very cross with teachers who would go on the trip, because he said, teachers like to plan. They like to know. And all he said to the pilgrims was, you must live in the moment. So when you are overseas, live in that moment. Because if you're so worried about what's going to happen next or what happened in the past, you actually don't engage in the moment. That's what makes me so cross about mobile phones. I don't want to live my life on the other side of a mobile phone. I want to go to a concert and love the music and maybe be an old fella and actually get up and try and dance and look stupid. But I want to live in that moment. I don't want to be on the end of a lens. I don't want everybody knowing, oh, wow, here's a selfie of Noel doing this. Oh, this is what he ate for breakfast. Oh, this is what he's having for lunch, right? I've got to live in that moment. But, you know, everywhere I go, avoiding bumping into people on the street who are so engrossed in their phones. And they're not just young people, right? We talk about addiction. Phones are addiction. They really are. So let's live in the present. We must truly embrace that God forgives us. That's living in the present. We've also got to understand that we're not perfect. Until we fully accept that forgiveness, we will never be able to live in a new and improved existence. My computer has a function called delete. It allows you to eliminate a word, a sentence, or a phrase, or stuff that you want to keep and have got no way of getting back. You can even delete an entire page, a file, or a picture. And when you press delete, a message appears on the screen. I love it, how polite it is. It says, are you sure you wish to delete this item? And you press yes, and the item is deleted. But not really. It's simply sent to your recycle bin where it remains until permanently deleted. When God forgives us, it is final. Now, too much in the history of movies, we've seen images of God sitting on his throne with this book of life that's open, and people imagine that there's two columns. There's columns of things you've done right and things you've done wrong. But if we truly believe that God forgives us every time we ask for forgiveness, there is nothing in the wrong column. Do you believe that? Wow, that's really cool. As it says in Jeremiah, God no longer remembers our sins. People do. Man, don't they use it as weapons against you? I remember 25 years ago that you said this and now you've done that. Politicians are good at it too. Don't break your promise. Don't say anything in the media. Someone will pick you up. Our sins are forgotten, totally deleted. Unlike God, we struggle with absolute forgiveness. You know, this idea that someone can do something wrong to you and immediately you go, I forgive you. For me, it has little value if you actually haven't thought through the forgiveness part. And I've been to some grief and loss courses where there were people there who had not forgiven parents who had died 30, 40 years earlier for stuff that had gone on, and they'd held on to it. My father held on to the fact into his 80s that his mother had cheated him out of an inheritance from his Uncle John, who he had been named after, as part of his mother's deal to get the inheritance. He never forgave her for that. My grandmother on my mum's side, whose husband Edward died at Dunkirk, raised with us soon after we were married, that she was so cross with him. That night he came home from the pub and said, I'm going off to fight. He was nearly 40, had four children, including a babe at arms. There was no need for him to go. But so many years on, she was cross. What he'd done. And I look at it and I think, but she took that and she built on it and she raised four kids, four amazing children. We have to move on. What we do is instead of absolute forgiveness, we leave it in our recycle bin for future reference. Let me explain this one more way. When you shop, do you sometimes go home and realise the piece of clothing you've brought is the wrong size? Alice is going... Or it's the wrong colour. Or it's the wrong style. And you take it back for a refund. There is security for some in unforgiveness for bad behaviour, dragging it all back out of the recycle bin or wanting a refund. They feel more secure in hanging on to that stuff than they do in moving forward. As Christians, we nicknamed it backsliding, but I think that's a pretty damning term. To live in the new covenant, to live a new and improved life, we must fully accept the forgiveness that God gives and let go of the past. Forgiveness is not a temporary condition, but a permanent change. God forgives, God forgets, and God wants us to forgive with a big heart. The Lord be with you.